Question and answer 1 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'll read the question and answer first, and then I will read the 4 scriptures that are listed there. So the question asks, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the scripture proves here, the first one is from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And then from Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. And then Psalm 73, which we read for our call to worship, verses 24 through 26. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then from John chapter 17, verses 22 through 24, record the words of our Lord. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect and made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let's once again pray and briefly ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we ask now that you would bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word. Pray that you would make it an effectual means of grace, that you would transform our hearts and minds through it, that Christ might be glorified among us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you'll notice in your outline there, I want to begin by basically defining and attempting to understand a little bit about what catechetical instruction actually is. And the reason I want to examine that for a moment is I think that this type of teaching has really fell out of favor in the Protestant Church. Our first night that we met and talked about the Westminster Confession, we talked about that a little bit, about when most people hear catechism or confession, they immediately think Roman Catholicism. They don't really think in terms of Protestant church history. So what I want to do is just establish that catechetical learning is indeed a biblical concept. So let's explore that for a moment. And that word catechism, it's actually a biblical word. It comes from a Greek word used in the New Testament to convey the idea of instruction. Now, catechetical instruction, as we know it, is the teaching of something in an orderly fashion, usually in the form of a question and answer dialogue. Now, in his gospel, Luke refers to this. In chapter 1, verse 4 of his gospel, he says, those things in which you have been instructed. And that word instructed there is the Greek word katecheo. And you can hear the word catechism in that. So Luke's purpose in writing his gospel is that those who have been instructed or catechized in the doctrine of Christ might know the certainty of the things that they have been taught. So in other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ provides the foundation for our catechism or our doctrinal standards. So the scriptures and the doctrines, the scriptures and the gospels provide the foundation, the certain foundation for our catechism. This catechetical instruction throughout history has included memorizing statements of doctrine or confessions. That's why the early church developed the Apostles' Creed. It was for this very purpose. It was a type of instruction. And again, this is the type of instruction that Luke had in mind in chapter 1, verse 4. So while the form may vary, the goal is the same. Orderly instruction in the word and doctrine. Now, this became the standard practice of teaching the people of God His Word and His law. The Apostle Paul refers to this type of catechetical instruction in Romans chapter 2, verse 18. He's addressing the Jews, and he says that they were being instructed or catechized out of the law. So in that passage in Romans, in the context there, he rebukes the Jews because, having been catechized out of the law of God, they failed to show that they actually understood what they had learned. The law was to instruct them about their sinful nature and their need for Christ. It should have produced humility and repentance in them. But instead, it produced sinful pride. And I think in that, there is a lesson for us that we can know the catechism, we can know the confession. But if we don't let that sink into our hearts, if we don't let that produce humility and a dependence on Christ, then we end up in the same boat as these Jews that Paul chastised were. Well, it's interesting that this catechetical instruction is also seen when Jesus went to the temple when he was about 12 years old. Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47 are talking about Jesus' experience in the temple. They say that he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his answers. It's easy for us to overlook this, but it is the interaction of a catechism class that is being described here. And we see Jesus later in his ministry employ this same kind of question and answer interaction with his disciples. Remember when he says to Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" So hopefully that helps you to understand that catechetical instruction is indeed a biblical concept. And again, it's sad that this form of learning has fell out of favor in the church today, because I think it has really hurt the church. And it shows in the lack of understanding that most of us have of the core doctrines of the Scriptures. Now, before we look at question and answer one, I just want to be clear about something. Although these are catechetical sermons that we're going to be looking at on Sunday evenings, the text that I will be preaching is not the catechism. My charge is to preach the Word, not the text of the catechism. So I will not preach the catechism, rather I will preach the Scriptures that are provided here. And we will use the catechism as a structure, so to speak, for our sermon. So with that in mind, let's consider question and answer number one. So the question is what man's chief end is. And you'll notice Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. God creates man, and he creates him with a purpose. Listen to what it says, starting in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Those verses are often called the cultural mandate or the kingdom mandate. And a mandate is just an authoritative command. So God created man in his own image, and then he commanded him what to do. He gave him a purpose. So Adam, in his state of innocence, naturally and gladly carried out his purpose. There wasn't some search to figure out what his purpose in this life was. And this tells us something about ourselves, that we were created as God-centered beings, that we are created in the image of God. And our purpose is directly related to our relationship with God. But the problem is the fall, sin. After the fall, we naturally become self-centered. So rather than being God-centered in our purposes, we are self-centered. And Paul articulates this problem in 2 Timothy chapter 3, And I'll just summarize it. Starting in verses 1 and following, Paul gives one of his lists of iniquities, characteristics of evil men. And you can summarize it with two things. He said that men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. So Paul articulates the result of sin here. By nature, we are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And that is why people in our world are on this never-ending quest to find purpose. And some people try to find it in their jobs or in charitable endeavors or in sinful endeavors. Whatever it might be, they're constantly searching for this purpose, but yet they never find it. So man can never fulfill his purpose in this life apart from a relationship with Christ. And Scripture clearly defines what our purpose or chief end is. And this is what the answer articulates. Our chief end is to glorify God. Psalm 19:1, a very well-known psalm. In verse 1 it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands." So that verse tells us that creation's purpose is to bring glory to God. Creation naturally does this. It has no choice. It functions as it should. But as men and women created in God's image, we actually have the privilege of glorifying God because we want to. So what does it really mean for us to glorify God? And again, I was talking with Scott this morning, and I was just telling him how in my studies I'm always so amazed at these words that we use so often in the church. We very rarely stop to think about, you know, faith, love, glorify. All these words we throw around all the time that have rich, deep meaning. So let's take a closer look at this concept of glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." As we consider this idea of glory, it's helpful to examine the words that appear in Scripture. And first, let's consider the Hebrew word for glory. Very interesting. Tony was talking about C.J. Williams, and CJ, he has what's called the Hebrew hotline. We joke around, we call and talk to him about these different things. But Hebrew is so interesting because the word for glory in Hebrew is related to the words for soul or kidney. And basically the intention there is it's something internal. The glory comes from the inside. And what this means is that glory belongs to God alone. It comes from inside of Him. It is part of Him. And then the Greek word that is used in the New Testament develops this idea a little bit more. The Greek word is the word doxa. We hear the word, we use the doxology. It's relating to God's glory. And in the New Testament, that word is always used of a good opinion concerning somebody. And that good opinion results in something. It results in praise and honor being shown to someone. Glory is defined as splendor, brightness, a thing belonging to God. The word is used specifically to describe the kingly majesty which belongs to Christ. It is used to convey the absolute perfection or inward personal excellency of Christ. So as we consider both of those words briefly, it becomes clear that glory is something that belongs to God alone. We cannot share in His glory without union with Jesus. So when the Catechism speaks of glorifying God, it does not mean that we somehow make God glorious. God is already glorious. What we do as creatures made in His image is reflect His glory. So how do we do this? Now you will notice in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul mentions that we are to glorify God in eating, drinking, whatever we do. Think about all the things that Paul could have said to glorify God in. yet he mentions these simple, everyday, mundane tasks. And I think that's something that we must rediscover and remember. We often tend to think in terms of these big things. I'm going to glorify God by going to the Sudan to be a missionary. I'm going to glorify God by doing some outstanding thing. Paul says, glorify God in the mundane tasks of life. Whatever you do in the simple things of life, they are to be performed to the glory of God, with Christ in view, doing things as though we are doing them for Christ. So man's chief end is to glorify God, and lastly, to enjoy Him forever. Psalm 73, verses 24 through 26. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We see where true joy is found. The true joy is found only in a relationship with God through Christ. It is our eternal destiny to enjoy God and to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This will be our eternal purpose and glory. But this is still our call in the meantime. It's a call that we struggle in every day. Luke chapter 10 describes Jesus at the home of Martha and Mary. And this scene shows us the struggle of the Christian life. Listen to what Luke tells us beginning in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Luke tells us, but Martha was distracted. Is this not the challenge of our lives? I mean, we know what our eternal destiny is. We know what our purpose is. Yet we are distracted by so many things in this life. True joy, true purpose is found in growing closer to Christ and communing with Him, whether it be on the Lord's Day or in family worship or our personal devotional time. True joy comes in our communion with Christ by sitting at His feet and learning. Yet it is so easy for us to get distracted by the thoughts and cares of this life. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what He said. And Jesus Himself said to Martha that Mary has chosen what is better. Well, again, this is where we find true joy, sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what He says in His Word, and His Word preached through prayer. This is the path to true joy. And I think in this, we have to be reminded that God wants you to be happy. The Lord desires us to be happy. And when we say that, we don't mean happiness according to the world's standards, but true happiness. That the Lord is not some cosmic killjoy who wants to steal all joy from us, but rather He wants to enhance and fulfill our joy. This is our purpose. And it will indeed be fulfilled in heaven when you actually sit in the presence of Jesus glorifying and enjoying Him forever. Until then, we need to live in light of this destiny. And we will explore this in more detail next time when we learn about the Holy Scriptures and what they principally teach. But until then, remember that the Lord wants you to be happy. And that happiness comes in glorifying and enjoying Him forever. Let's pray.